You know, when we think about Candy Cane Lane Christmas, and I'm going to give you a lot of information this morning. Matter of fact, a lot of facts. But, you know, a lot of people were asking me, so what is it, Candy Cane Lane? What does that mean? Where did it come from? And so, you know, basically, in a nutshell, and I don't want to give you a long history, but this street right out in front of the church used to be called Candy Cane Lane. And it was, when you started from this point right here all the way through the entire subdivision, which was back then, if you could afford to live here, you were rich, okay? Because that's where the country club was and all that. So back, you know, of course, today is what, December 7th? This is Pearl Harbor Day. So back in my day, in Pearl Harbor Day, when I was born, when I was a kid, and we would come to Candy Cane Lane during Christmas. It would take about 2 to 3 hours if you started right here. There was no Burger Box. We didn't even believe in Burger Boxes. That was a Dairy Queen, okay? And I had a 1956 Candy Apple Red car. And it was beautiful. And we would pile, all of us from high school, we would pile in and we would go through Candy Cane Lane. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful time. And I felt like the Lord wanted to kind of restore that, because here we are, we're on Candy Cane Lane. And so in 2019, remember we were building the barn and for the youth. And so I had to go meet with the fire chief because of a sprinkler system issue and to get approval. And so I went there, and I was asking the chief. I said, "Chief, how long have you been in Halton?" He said, "Oh, 20 years, whatever, 25. I said, "Do you remember Candy Cane Lane?" He says, "I never heard of it." And I said, "Oh, okay." But his door was open, and his secretary came, or when I came out, the secretary stopped me. She said, "Where did you hear that word, those words, Candy Cane Lane?" I said, "Well," and I explained to her, and she said, "My mother and my father, they are the ones who started Candy Cane Lane here." And I said, "Well, we're making candy canes." And she said, "I have the original at my home, and I will bring it so you can copy it." That's how all that came about, amen? And then, of course, COVID hit, and then we did our greatest outreach to single moms in the history of this church. It was our very first one. It was unbelievable how many people, women, single moms we helped. Matter of fact, I think if the total's correct, we spent over $150,000 on that event and helped single moms. And the fact is that not one penny came out of the church general budget. It was given for, well, you guys, but mainly it came from all over America and different radio stations. It was unbelievable the help that we had. And so now we are 5 days away from Candy Cane Lane, and this is actually the first since the pandemic, okay? Last year, what did we do for Candy Cane Lane? Does anybody remember? We went to Asheville, North Carolina. We sent three of our most faithful servants there, Raphael, Claudia, and Elizabeth Peralta. We sent them down there. They were there nearly, I think, 2 weeks, maybe not quite 2 weeks, and they distributed about $40,000 to the 36 single mothers who had a combined total of 97 children, remember, because the hurricane wiped everything out. But this year, we're bringing it back, of course, to us. So Candy Cane Lane Christmas is about single moms raising their kiddos, or a single father, or grandparents raising their children's children. Now, so with all that being said, I want to thank you, because you did two things. Number one, you supplied the gift cards and money, funds, and so forth, but you also gave us the names of all the single mothers and that we're going to be, well, that are invited to be here, and they are going to be here. And so that's going to happen this Friday. Now, with all that being said, everyone that's coming, do you think they're all saved? No, there's a few maybe that are saved, but the majority are not. So what is our main purpose? What is our goal? What are we going to do? Loved one, listen to me very carefully now. God has given us a 3-hour window. That's it. 5 p.m. to 8 p.m., that's 180 minutes to love 79 children and 32 single moms and maybe single dads. Does that make sense? Are y'all hearing me? Okay. Now, listen. What happens in those 180 minutes is up to you. And it's up to me. It's up to each of us. This is our divine opportunity. Because, see, the Lord of the harvest, he is bringing. We're not doing a thing. He's bringing the harvest to us. They're coming here. Amen? We're not out knocking doors or in street witnessing. They're coming right here. And here's the deal. I want you to understand. Candy Cane Lane, you're going to see it all set up out there and all that, but it's not about bounce houses and obstacle courses and free pizza and hot chocolate and singing and plays and all the rest of it. Does that make sense? It's not about their gifts even. It's not about gift cards or Walmart gift cards. It's not about that at all. Candy Cane Lane's main purpose is not about material poverty, okay? It's not about that. It's about spiritual poverty. That a person, a single mom, can come here and she can be totally spiritually bankrupt, but she can leave here rich in Christ. Amen? And that's exactly our purpose. So this is our opportunity to tell every mom, every person that comes, and every child about the greatest gift in the universe, and that is the free salvation that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So we define that. Now listen, I'm going to give you a lot of facts and then I'm going to teach. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. Now, this stunned me when I found this out. It bothered me greatly. America has the world's highest number of children living in single-parent households. I was shocked when I discovered that. Listen to these facts. In 2024, 15.7 million single-parent-led households in America, more than 80% of them are led by single mothers. Think about that. 80%. Do you know when it comes to widows and widowers, only 4%. In that household bracket. And do you know that they excel higher than anybody else in the single family realm? It's unbelievable what God does. Amen? Now, but this means here, since all these children, it means that more than 22 million children across America under the age of 18 are being raised without a father at home. And the other 3 million kids, they do have a dad at home, but not a mother. Now, Friday evening, we're going to meet some of those single mothers of the stories or the facts that I just gave you. You and I, we don't know their story. Amen? We don't know all that they're going through. We don't have a clue. But I do know this. The facts suggest that the average age of the majority of single mothers is they're in their 30s and in their 40s. Again, listen to these facts. Single moms and their children are among the most vulnerable population groups in our nation. They're more likely to be food insecure, live below the poverty line, struggle to find affordable child care. One half of single mothers were never married in our nation. Some fathers, that whoever the fathers might be, they desert their families. They don't even support them. One-third of all single moms spend more than one-half of their income on housing. One-half. Over 60% of evictions in America, in major cities in our nation, involve women with children. It says that single moms experience the highest rate of unemployment and receive the lowest rate of pay regardless of their educational background. Is that a sad statistic? Do you want to hear the saddest statistic of them all? Are you ready for this? This is heartbreaking. Over 70% of single mothers in America are not involved in the local body of Christ, meaning the church. And here's the saddest part. Less than 1% of all Christian churches in America, less than 1% of all Christian churches in America do anything for single mothers, nor do they even have a plan to help a single mother. So a single mother, if you know single moms, if maybe you grew up in a single parent household, then you know the struggle, you know the loneliness, you know what they endure, especially the stress for providing for their children. Loved one, listen to me. Think of a single mother with two little children. Now one is sick. She of course has a job, but one is sick got to get him to the doctor. She has no one to call to help her. And now she's got to get the other one to school. Or if they're not in school, who's going to take care of the little one? Do you follow what I mean? The things that they go through, and they do so by whether they're alone. Now, so whether a single mother or is a widowed mom or a divorced mother, does God have anything to say about that? Does God care? Yes. Absolutely. Are you in Genesis chapter 16? Okay, let me set this up for you. You remember that Sarai and Abram at that time, God had promised them a child. And they had waited about 10 years, but no child appeared and so forth. You know, they didn't, whatnot. And Sarai had an idea. She said to Abe, listen, why don't you go into Hagar, my Egyptian maid, and you raise up child from her, and that way we'll have an heir. And so Abram says, okay. And so he goes in, you know the story, and she conceives, okay. And now that she's pregnant with child, and Sarai, they're not getting along, are they? If you know the story. So what does Sarai do? She goes to Abraham and says, listen, you know, this is your doing. Hello? I mean, you told me to get in there. I went in there. I obeyed you. Why did I obey my wife anyway? No, but I'm joking. And it said, she's in your hands. You do with what you want. So here you have Hagar. She is from Egypt. They picked her up in Egypt, by the way. Remember when he went down to Egypt? Okay? And so now she is fleeing from her mistress because she's being treated harshly. Beginning in verse 7, look at this. Here is a young woman. She's pregnant. She's alone. She doesn't have any future. And it says in verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, meaning that Shur would be the way back to her homeland. She was going back to Egypt. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know that this is the first recorded appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Bible? Now, there's much debate, but the angel of the Lord, some say it's a theophany, meaning it's the appearance of God, a manifest presence of God, or a Christophany, which would be the pre-incarnate Christ is appearing. Now, whatever it is, the Lord is always looking into the ones that are hurting, isn't he? The discouraged and so forth. And so it's interesting that the angel of the Lord didn't appear to Abram, didn't appear unto Sarai, but he appeared unto a pregnant Egyptian servant, okay? And look what he does in verse 8, what he said. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, not Sarah's wife, I mean Abe's wife, said, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand, meaning he's saying, listen, I've got a plan for you, okay? And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be counted for the multitude and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. Does God care for children? Yes. Amen. He says, you are with child. You're going to bear a son. So this angel is telling her her future, and you shall call his name what? Ishmael, God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So she's not afraid now to return to Sarai. She knows that God is real. She knows that God sees everything that goes on in her life. Amen? Does God care for single mothers? Yes. All right. And he says here, therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. In other words, the well of the one who lives and sees. Now, with all that being said, then she goes on and tells about this son that she's going to have. He's going to be a wild man and all that. And you can imagine, if we know the whole story about Ishmael, you know that, does he cause a lot of problems? Yes, and the Arab race will come from him, which still is in conflict today with Israel. So there's a lot there. But there she was by that well, and there is another woman at a well in John chapter 4 that we want to look at, if you will, okay? Let's turn there. John chapter 4, you know this passage of Scripture just as well as I do. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, "And therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Now, verse 4 is anointed. It is so anointed. Look at it. He says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." We're about to meet a woman. She's called the woman or a woman of Samaria. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. We don't know if she had children, but surely she did have children. And if she did, she knew what it was like to be a single mother. Did you know that? And not only that, if she had children, and I believe that she did, of course, she knows what it's like to be a single, divorced mother and raise her children too. Because we're going to learn in a few minutes that she was married how many times?
Five
times, and was now living with an old boy, if you will. Now, so look at John 4 again. It says, "But Jesus needed to go." I like the King James Version better. He must needs go. In other words, Jesus had to go to Samaria. It wasn't an option. See, the Father is the one, this is a divine plan, this is a divine moment. And the Father is the one that was directing the Son, believe me. So he says, "I've got to go, I must needs go through Samaria." So why? Well, Jesus is seeking a woman, but that woman is not seeking Jesus, amen? That's what the Lord does. Remember in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "I have not come but to save and to seek the lost." Amen? That's why he came. And so here he is seeking this woman. And here's the deal. Not only did Jesus know exactly where to find her, but he knew everything about her. Amen? Do you know Jesus knows everything about everything, doesn't he? Now listen, but here's this woman that Jesus is about to meet, she had no idea. The moment, can you imagine her? She's down there at the house. She's got her water bucket. She's getting ready to come to the well. And she had no idea that she, on that particular day, is about to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She's about to have a face-to-face meeting, conversation with Jesus, the Savior of the world. Think about that. And so when you think about that, just what I just said, I have to ask you a question. How valuable are hurting, wounded, single women with children, of course, or single moms that are divorced with children? How valuable are they to our Lord? Do you know something? I want you to don't forget what I'm about to tell you. Do you know in John 4, right here, this is the longest one-on-one conversation found anywhere in the New Testament. And it's only found here, by the way, in John. One-on-one conversation, the longest recorded in Scripture. Now listen, this Friday evening from 5 to 8 p.m. is a divine necessity for you and for me. We have 180 minutes of FaceTime with little children and single mothers. Amen? And are we the light of the world? Are we the salt of the earth? Are we the ambassadors of Christ? Do we offer the word of life? Amen? Yes. And that's what we're going to be doing. Look at verse 5. "And so Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." Now that would be ancient Shechem, if you will. "And he came near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And he did that, I think it was Genesis 49 or 50, when Jacob was on his deathbed. "And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour." So it was noon. Now, listen to me. So it's noon, and the one who gives rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Amen? The one who gives rest, it says, he's weary. And he is waiting on a woman. This is not by chance. It's not a coincidence. This is a divine encounter. And may I say to you that this Friday, it's not by chance. It's not just, oh, well, you know, we pick some, you guys pick some people. No, no, no. Loved one, this is a divine encounter. You know, 2025, we're closing this year out. But 2025 has been a hard year on some of us. Did you know that? It's been a hard year. Matter of fact, the last 2 years for me has been very hard. And would you say that 2025 has been very hard for the mothers and the children that are coming? If you know, when you're raising children alone, do you think it's hard on the parent? Do you think sometimes they feel like giving up? Do you think that sometimes they feel like, you know what, I'm ready to just throw in the towel? You know what? We have a divine opportunity that night to speak life unto people, to let them see that we love them, we care for them. Amen? Is there anything better than that? No. You know, I told the early service, that's the holy service, okay? All right, come on. I was in the back and we were worshiping, you know, like we did this morning. And I was thinking about, because I knew I was going to say that 2025 has been a hard year for some. And I'd been praying why the last 2 years had been so difficult for me. Now, I'm not need a violin or anything, and I'm not going to say why it was hard for me. And the warfare, the attack on my prayer time, all kinds of, just like it is on yours. And I believe the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, do you know that next year for this church is going to be the greatest year in all of their history? I said, and when he said that to my heart, when I felt that the Lord spoke to my heart, I was filled with joy. And listen, I'm not going to define what the Lord said to me. I'm just declaring what the Lord said. Does that make sense? I think next year, after all these years of all that we've done, everything's getting ready to come together. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean there's not going to be any warfare. It doesn't mean there's not going to be hard times. It means that we're going to explode in whatever we're facing. Amen? Because this is going to be the great move of God in this church. Oh, the things that God wants to do. Man, but I can't talk about that right now. Now, look at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. That means she came with her bucket and her and a rope and all that. She came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I'm going to ask you a question. How many hundreds and hundreds of times do you believe that woman left her house with her rope and, you know, to let it down into Jacob's well there and so forth and bring up water so she could carry the water back home? How many times? Hundreds and hundreds. But listen, there's a problem here. It's when she came. She didn't come early in the morning, you know, because all the women gathered early in the morning and it was cool and they all was getting the water and they were gossiping like women do and, you know, I'm teasing. They were talking about their husbands. Oh, my husband, what a joke. No. This is when they fellowshiped. It was in the cool of the day. What time did this woman come to the well? She came at noon. She came alone. Why? Because she was an outcast in her own city, even though she was a Samaritan woman. Now listen, and there is the Son of God asking a Samaritan woman who is an outcast, I need a favor. He says, give me a drink. The source of all life, the creator of the world, the creator of Niagara Falls, the creator of the Nile, the creator of everything says, I need a favor. I need a drink of water. And then this woman of Samaria said to Jesus, now, how is it that you, being a Baptist, no, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And look what she says. For Jews, well, they have no dealings with Samaritans. In other words, she couldn't get it. This woman was in shock. I mean, to find a Jew in Samaria sitting at the well asking her, give me a drink, because she knew something. She knew that he had no bucket. Jesus had no bucket. He had nothing. Do you follow me? She did. And she knew, Jews, if you would drink after a Samaritan out of their water pitcher, well, you were unclean. You were contaminated. Matter of fact, listen, back then, Jews would not even go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. It's the same thing that we do here. We don't go through Dallas. We go around Dallas. Amen? We don't want to. We're not going to be contaminated. You know? They're not called Big D for nothing. You know, big disease. No. I'm joking. I love people from Dallas. I love Dallas. If you're from Dallas, go Cowboys. Now, matter of fact, to call someone, especially a Jew, a Samaritan, was the greatest insult. It was gross. It was horrible. Did the Pharisees call Jesus a Samaritan? Yes. He said, they said, you're a Samaritan. You even have a devil. Oh, man. So it was a horrible insult. Now, listen, I say something, and don't take this the wrong way. Friday night, the Samaritans are coming. What do I mean by that? I mean those that others have looked down upon. You know, if you are a single mother and you have never been married and you have three kids, do people make fun of you? Do they put you down? Listen, see, I'm from another generation than you. Most of you people are younger than me. If you grew up in my time and you were a single father or a single mother, and if your parents divorced, you were literally called white trash. And their children would not play with me. Do you understand? Don't hang out with him. He's trash. Their parents are trash. They're no good. Even church people would do that. And so here, the ladies that are coming, they might be a little, well, concerned. You know, these church people, are they going to be critical? Do you understand me? Are they going to look down upon me? No. This is our night to do something. This is our night to love them and offer them the greatest gift in the universe, and that is Christ Jesus. Amen? Not only the new birth, but a brand new beginning in life, because if you have Christ, he'll get you through it. Amen? The world won't get you through it. Look at verse 10 now. And Jesus in answer said to her, well, he said, if you knew the gift of God, which she didn't, and if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, she didn't know who he was either, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Not this water here, but living water. Jesus just gave a revelation of himself as the giver of living water to a woman of Samaria who was not a Jew. Remember, the Samaritans came from in 722 BC when they were led off, the northern kingdom was led off into captivity, remember? And they then married the Assyrians and so forth. That's where the Samaritans came from. And so here, you know, Jesus is saying, listen, you know, I would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, well, you have nothing to draw with. You see, no bucket, no rope. He doesn't have anything. He said, and the well is deep. Do you know that the well is still there? It's 9 feet diameter, 75 feet deep, and there's just a little water in the bottom, okay? He says, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? That's a great question, isn't it? And she's trying to figure it out, and she says, well, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus could say, oh, I know Jacob really well. I wrestled him back in Genesis, whatever, you know. And matter of fact, I changed his name to Israel, okay? But another thing is Jacob was not the father of the Samaritans. So she's really confused. And she says, here, and Jesus answered and said to her, whoever, or literally in the Greek it would be this way, everyone who continually drinks of this water, meaning the physical water of Jacob's well, will thirst again. You'll never, ever be satisfied. The wells of the world are very deep, aren't they? And oh, they promise you so much, but you know what? They'll never satisfy us. Never. Never, ever. And so single moms, they're coming. And you know, they're coming. They know they're going to get gifts, financial gifts, cards for their children and so forth. They know that we're going to be helping them. But the thing is that help is only a Band-Aid, isn't it? Yes. See, it's a one-time fix. But the thing is, their greatest need is Jesus Christ. And that's where we come in, amen? Now, Jesus said in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, not earn, it's a free gift, I give him, and now it's emphatic in the Greek. It goes, and will never, no, never, no, never by any means thirst again. But the water that I give him will become in him, not outside of him, in him, a fountain of water springing up or bubbling up, a living spring, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, amen? But springing up into what? Everlasting life. Jesus said, in him. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus cries out and he says, oh, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, of living water, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now look what the woman said in verse 15. Then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Now watch what she does. Number one, that I may not thirst, but number two, breaks my heart every time I read it. She says, nor come here to draw. That is so deep, what she just said. She said, listen, I want this water. But when she said, nor come here, why? It wasn't just to get water. Do you understand me? It was because of the memories of the years, year after year, going there, being an outcast, being noses up in the air over her, just no friends, no one to turn to because of her lifestyle, because of what she's done. But Jesus went to her. Amen? Jesus went to her. Oh, man. So when she said, sir, give me this water, this is deeper than I just don't want to come to this crummy well. This is a cry from her heart. And she didn't say it to him, but she looked at him, and in her heart she was going, yeah, I'm thirsty. Man, listen, I'm hurting. I'm disappointed in my life. I am an outcast in my life, have been filled with one man after another who has used me, abused me. I'm burned out and I'm worn out, and this is my life, and no one can ever change it. That's what she thought. Do you know that when you are in a situation raising children like some of the moms that are going to be coming, it feels like no one can ever help me. No one can ever get me out of what I'm in. Does that make sense? This is my life forever and ever. And we don't know their story, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus does. And Jesus will use you and me. Amen? He goes, in 16, Jesus said to her, okay, we got a problem here. He says, hey, go call your husband and come here. Now, that is a command. So Jesus, in the Greek, is an imperative. So Jesus is commanding her to go do what you can't do. Isn't he great? I mean, he knows everything. He says, go call your husband. Come here. And the woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. She's telling the truth. And Jesus said to her, you know what? You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. In other words, failed marriage after failed marriage after failed marriage. And now the one whom you now have, in other words, that guy you're living with, he's not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Isn't it amazing the way Jesus can hold a mirror up to your face, up to my face? And you know when he speaks to your heart, you know what we've done in our lives. And you just look and say, yeah, that's right. In other words, this woman had been married five times, divorced five times. She finally had given up. In other words, she didn't even think marriage was even worth it anymore. It wasn't even necessary. I'm just going to live with the guy because he's not going to stay with me anyway. He's going to leave me. And no matter, we don't know all the facts, but that's the facts is what we know. And here they are is this. Was that rude what Jesus did? No. Did you know how, do you see how tender that was? Jesus invaded the deepest, darkest hurt in her life, but he did so without shaming her. Oh, what a savior. You know, listen, she was an outcast among her own people. And then again, look what the woman said when after Jesus said that in verse 19. The woman said to Jesus, well, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know everything. You know everything about me. So she's uncomfortable. And now in verses 20 through 24, which I'm not going to read, she is now changing the subject. And that's a whole sermon on its own right there, okay? And so look at 25 with me. Verse 25. And the woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, basically, well, you don't have to wait. I who speak to you am what? He. Now, I want to stop right there. The translators added the word, the pronoun he. It's not in the original, okay? So right here, whenever you hear someone say that, you know, Jesus never claimed to be deity, you can take him to this verse right here because he used I am. This is the same I am that God used in the burning bush when he spoke to Moses when he said, well, who are you? He says, I am that I am that I am. Jesus is God, amen? And it goes, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the reason that they marveled is because Jewish tradition said that no rabbi or man, whatever, would ever talk to a woman alone. You know, if you studied out the strictest sect of the New Testament, which were the Pharisees, okay? And there were a lot of good Pharisees. They had good intentions, and there were a lot of evil Pharisees too. But the Pharisees, they were on the strictest sect. They would not even look at a woman. And here's what they did. If they were walking down the street, and then here comes a woman, they heard it was coming, they would put the veil over their face, and they were called blind Pharisees, okay? And they put it over their face and because they would not look on the woman, but they were called the blind and bloody Pharisees because they would run into walls and fall down and what? Never mind. That's true. It's the truth. Now, and he goes here, at this point, why are you talking? In verse 28, and then the woman, look what she did. She left her what? Now listen carefully. That's deep. Because, you see, it was essential for every person, every woman, even the men, to have the rope and the water pot. It was essential to live and survive in the wilderness. And you just didn't go off without that because when you came to a well, who's going to draw the water? Amen? So but what she did was she left what was essential for her survival. She left that water pot. Oh, because she had living water. You got me? And she went her way into the city and said to the women, oh, all of her exes live in Texas, remember? Okay? She said to the men, I love this. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That is profound. I mean, here's a woman who says, come see a man, and men were her problem, amen? I mean, she probably, when she saw Jesus sitting there at the well, she goes, oh my gosh, am I going to trust another man? Who is this I have to, you know, and so forth. And so, but what we don't know is that maybe that's what's with the single moms that are coming. They've trusted so many people, but nobody helps them. Nobody loves them. And how about the children? Do you know how hard it is to grow up, maybe some of you do, in a single parent home when your parents are not there and they're working and you're almost raising yourself? It's a hard, hard thing, loved one. And so it says, come see a man who knows everything about me, she said. In other words, he read my heart. He read the good, he read the bad, he read the ugly, but he did not reject me. He knew my secret things. He knew why I married, why I divorced, how I tried to survive to provide food for my kids, all whatever it might have been. And yet, he never, ever condemned me. Why? John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? Now listen, that's my prayer for Friday night. My prayer is, listen, I pray that those who come say, when they depart, they go, come see a church. Oh, come see a real church. A church that really, they love me. They love my children. I've never seen a church like this before. Love never fails. Amen? It never fails. It doesn't always win, but it never fails. Go to verse 35 with me now in John chapter 4. Verse 35. Jesus is saying to the disciples, they've now come back. And Jesus said, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, and Jesus is going to give them two commands, and he's giving us two commands. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. That's the first command. The second one, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, he's saying about Samaria, he says, you think Samaria looks hopeless? Oh, no, it's time for revival. It's time they're ready to reap, of course. And if you read the rest of the story, did they believe in Jesus? Yes, they did when you read the whole thing. But listen, when it says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, Jesus is not really talking about wheat. He's talking about lost people, isn't he? And that's what he's saying to us. So 4 months, when he says 4 months, don't say 4 months. 4 months speaks of work, loved one. It speaks of preparing the soil, sowing the seed, and then you have to wait for the harvest so you can reap the harvest. No, Jesus is saying to us, to them, but to us right now, there's no need to plow. There's no need to sow. All you have to do is obey these two commands. Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is right now. That's all you have to do Friday. Do you understand? Obey that. And you see them coming, you have to say, Jesus is bringing the harvest to us. Amen? He's bringing people in to hear, to be loved and to hear the word of God. Man, it doesn't get any greater than that. You have 180 minutes Friday to love the children and to love the moms. And I pray that you come prepared because there is going to be warfare. Amen? There's going to be warfare, loved one. But for some single mom, this might even be the last time, their last opportunity to ever hear Christ about Jesus. You don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? So we don't know anything about their personal lives. But I can tell you this. We know the Bible teaches us about the four kinds of people that are coming to Candy Cane Lane Friday, okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Watch this now. Four kinds of people that'll be here at the Candy Cane Lane Christmas. Matthew 13, 1. On the same day, Jesus went out to the house set by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into the boat and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, meaning a story to throw light upon the truth that he's presenting. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, if you want to know what a sower looks like, you can go there in the chapel lobby and look at the painting or the print painted in about the 1600s, I believe, of a sower. There in the plowed fields, he's got the bag over his shoulder, and as he walks, he broadcasts the seed into the plowed furrows, okay? And that's what he did. Look at verse 4. And as he sowed, as he cast the seed, some seed fell by the wayside. Now, the wayside would be the path that leads to the field. It's very hard. And the birds came and what? Devoured them. Well, literally, birds do that, but the birds actually are the demonic realm, aren't they? And he says, and some fell on stony places where they had much earth, and immediately they sprang up, or shot up, if you will, and because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, meaning first, and choked them, but choked the seed before it could even do anything, grow. But the others fell on good ground, yielded crops, some 100-fold, 60, some 30. Now, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's look at the interpretation of the parable. Go to verse 18. Jesus says, therefore, hear, or let me explain the parable of the sower. Now, in this parable, all hear, okay, and soil speaks of the heart. Again, the seed is going to fall on Friday. The seed is going to fall on four kinds of heart. They're all going to be here. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word, that's the seed, the word of the kingdom, and do not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Matter of fact, Mark's gospel, I think, is chapter 4, verse 15, says, he comes immediately, man. He doesn't want the word of God in anyone's heart. Amen. And he says, he snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, this is he who received seed, or the word of God, by the wayside, okay? The hard-packed soil and so forth. So a hard heart, God's word it bounces right off a hard heart. And I know that when your love and your smiles and your generosity and your goodness, they're going to be taken aback by that. A hard heart, that's what they do. They just won't buy into it, because a hard heart always blames God for their circumstances in their life. And a hard heart never trusts you. In other words, they're not going to trust you. You're a Christian. And, you know, what are you doing? Just a do-gooder, or, you know, whatever, just doing it to make yourself look good. You know, I'm not saying they're like, but I'm saying a hard heart is like that. So a hard heart is insensitive. Why? Because it's been stepped on so many times in life. Maybe stepped on so many times by the church that it just can't hardly receive. What does Jesus tell us to do? He commands this church on Friday, lift up your eyes and look. Yes, hard hearts are coming, but you can be prepared for that. Amen? Now look at verse 20. And he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, meaning the word of God, and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, because of the word of God, immediately he stumbles. So he hears the word, and he receives it with joy. Now, that is what we call the shallow heart. That is the emotional hearer. They receive the good news. Oh, that is great. Praise the Lord and so forth. But it was all mental. In other words, his feelings were changed, but their hearts were not changed. Does that make sense? And so they endure only for a while. And then they immediately stumble, meaning they stumble away from the church. They stumble back into the world. All we have to do with the shallow heart is lift up your eyes and look, because they're coming. Prepare yourself for that. Amen? And look at the next one, verse 22. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares are the worries of this world, the deceitful riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. In other words, they hear the word of God and they go, man, this is really good, but they love the world, man. And the love of the world and the rule of the things of the world and the riches and all of it, there's just no room to receive the word of God. There's no room for Jesus. What does Jesus tell us to do? Commands to lift up your eyes and look. They're coming, amen? They're coming. In verse 23, but he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it, who indeed bears fruit, produces some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. So this is the fruitful heart. Everyone heard, but this one, he understands. This is a genuine Christian. So I say, lift up your eyes and look. Guess what? Christians are coming as well on Friday. Amen? You know what we're going to do with them? We're just going to love them, because they're our family. Amen? Now, Candy Cane Lane is about servants. And there are four kinds of hearts that are coming. We know that. So we prepare our hearts. In other words, to sow seeds of love, to comfort them, to be Jesus to them, and so forth. But the way we start is to start now, is to do something. We now start praying for the harvest. Is that okay? In other words, Jesus told us, man ought always to pray and not faint, never give up, don't be discouraged. Is prayer the work? Yes. And so we need to be praying. Does God want all people saved? and come to the knowledge of the truth? That's what the Bible teaches. So if you will pray 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 about the will of God, since it's the will of God that all be saved, we know if we pray 1 John 5, 14 and 15, we are now praying the will of God, okay? About who's coming, the lost. Now, with all that being said, our main focus so far has been on moms raising their children, okay? I just want to talk briefly, and then we're going to close in prayer. Don't get restless, though, please. We're going to talk about kiddos. I love children. That's why God raised up Love Never Fails International. Amen? I love children. I want every child to have a happy home. I want every child to have a loving mother, a loving father. I want every child to have Christ as their Lord. Amen? Children are important to me. Now, with all that being said, I know they're important to you, but listen, God is sending 79 children, maybe more, Friday. They're going to all be here. And you know what? Some of them may be a bit rough. The average age is about 8, okay? There's only a couple of teenagers, I think. But what I'm saying is they may have grown up in a rough home. Maybe their language, maybe they won't be on their best behavior, and their language may be a little wrong. And your kids might hear that. Well, I think we can work our way through that, don't you? In other words, you know, we don't isolate our children. We insulate our children, don't we? Yeah. And, you know, the world is a bad place, and we're going to hear bad things. But, you know, we need to be Jesus to these people. In one study in 2023, listen to this, 19 million children from ages 0 to 17 live in a household without their biological, step, or adoptive father. Living in a single-parent household with a father absent is the second most common U.S. living arrangement. 14 million children in America go to bed hungry every night. 14 million. Loved one, listen, if there's ever a time where we, pardon me, need to practice and apply the great commandment, it's going to be Friday. You know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second's like the first, and love thy neighbor as yourself. Amen? Kids are precious, and kids are resilient. They're tougher than you think. Did you know that? Listen, I grew up, I don't want to go into all of it because you'll start playing the violin. I don't want that. But I grew up as a homeless child until my sister took me in at 14 years of age. I know what it's like to not eat, to go hungry. You know, what I used to do, I had a system, and I stole things. But it started when I was about 7 and 8 because I didn't have a home, basically. No one was ever there. And when I did come home, I didn't know if the lights were going to be shut off or if we were going to have gas or if the house was going to be locked. I didn't know where my dad was. I didn't know. And I didn't know if there was going to be food in the refrigerator. And you know what I did? I developed a system. Now, this was the 50s, okay? And so what I did, because I was just living on my own, and I only had one pair of clothes. I had one, this is honest to God, one shirt, Levi's, socks, one underwear. That was it. You think they probably stunk sometime? You know what I did? I had these washaterias I would go to at night about an hour before they closed, and I would go in there, and you know the lids that back then you could take the, what's that called in the middle?
Agitator.
Prophet. No. And you could unscrew the top, remember? You probably don't remember that. And you could pick the whole thing up. And what was at the bottom? What?
Change.
Listen, I went through every, and then I had all these quarters and I had all this money that was in there. I would take all my clothes off. I was nude. And I would take and put my clothes in the washer because I had money, and I would wash them. Then it had the old lock in the bathroom, you know, the little, there was a lock on it. And there was a window, and I could hear when the owner, because he always came to the back to close it up at 9 p.m. And I would raise that window and watch and see if any headlights were coming. And then I would run out of there nude, take them out of the washer, throw them in the dryer, dry them, go back into the bathroom, wash myself, clean up, comb my hair, you know, act like I was Elvis. I don't know what I did. And then I would leave. Well, I did that I had about five washaterias in Fort Worth that I went to. That's how I lived. But you know what? I wouldn't take anything for that today. Did it hurt me? I wasn't hurt at the time. I just wanted to, eat. Does that make sense? I wanted to live. But it hurts children what they go through in their lives. You don't know what these kids are going to be, what they've gone through. You don't know maybe a boyfriend who's beat them, or you don't know if a sexually abused them. You don't know. That's why we are going to be the light of Christ to these people that are coming. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
There's nothing better than coming from a home that loves the Lord, raising your children that way. Here's what I want to see next year. I want to see Candy Cane Lane Christmas become its own ministry. In other words, I want people that know what it's like to grow up that way and be a single mother and all those things. And I want now that ministry to be developed, and I want it to start not next summer. I want it to start in January, planning on how we can have the greatest outreach to single mothers in this area that we've ever had. And that's going to take people who want to do that, who have a heart for that. And I want to see that raised up. And you can just email me now and say, I'd like to be interviewed about that, because we're going to raise up a ministry to where we're going to take care, or we're going to have, in Jesus' name, the greatest outreach next year, if the Lord hasn't taken us home, amen, than we've ever had, because that is the next generation. See, we're going to be in that 1%, that 1% church that does something for single parents. Amen? We're going to make a difference. I hope you want to make a difference. Amen? And I hope this. I hope that you go online and you look if there are any areas that I can serve where every slot is filled this Friday. It's only for 180 minutes. Amen? Amen. Only 180 minutes. My gosh, come on. You probably play solitaire longer than that. Ooh. Oh, that was the Lord, wasn't it? Moving through here. Oh, praise the Lord. Will you love those kids that come? Speak something good to them. Just love them. And those little girls, tell them that they're beautiful. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Boy, a word fitly spoken is like golden apples poured from a silver chalice. Amen? Oh, words matter. Words have power. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Speak life to these children. Speak life to the moms and dads. And when they go through the tent called free, I pray in Jesus' name that when Dan and all the rest of them, Stacy, whoever's going to be there, all the other people, I pray that there is an anointing that when they walk into that tent, because that's where they're going to leave from. They have to go through there to get out. That's where their provision is going to be. I pray that the anointing of God is so strong that they experience it. Amen. And every heart would be melted. And every child, they're so easy. Children are so easy when you tell them that Jesus loves them. Especially the ones that are hurt. That's what we're going to do Friday. And then we're going to celebrate Christmas after that. Is that all right? Amen. Father, thank you for today. I pray that the words that you gave me to speak has not fallen on any heart that could not hear, that all of us have heard the word. Lord, we pray over Candy Cane Lane Christmas. We pray over those that you're sending unto us, that we love them, that, Lord, you give us that insight, that we speak words that immediately that registers in their heart and that will change their life. Use us, Lord, for your glory. And may everything we do at Candy Cane Lane, everything we do, every word we speak, bring glory to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe it. We receive it. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen.